Epistle of Paul the Apostle to Titus, chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, again, we just got off that last chapter. I hope you're listening in succession, with chapter 2. Because some people would like to pervert the gospel. Now they get here and they say, see, look, it's not by righteousness which we have done. No. You understand? The kindness and love of God does not appear because we're righteous. Look at them. They're so good. I just love them. I love those people. Look at all the good works they do. No, but while we were yet sinners, Christ chose us. It's not because we were righteous. It's not because we are better. It's because of his own purposes. And his own just purposes which he purposed in himself. I mean, I can't search that out. Why does God choose? It has to do with the way he's created. It's just his creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, unto righteousness. The righteousness which we come is not, you know, again, we have to be righteous. Not in order to gain the kindness and love of God. If that was the case, we'd never be saved. No, we have to be righteous because the kindness and love of God towards us is to make us that way. Now in verse 1, I had to say, as it's just flowing out of me, but in verse 1, he starts off saying, you know, we got to be subject to the powers, the earthly powers. I think he has in mind the principalities, to obey magistrates. You got to go obey the law to be ready to every good work. You know, we don't want to be evil spoken of. You go tearing around town, you know, and then you get a bad reputation, and then you start preaching the gospel to say, that guy's the jerk who nearly ran us over. You know, you gotta be, where you walk towards other people and towards the people in your country, you know what? You know, as we gotta walk in such a way that we're blameless, that the gospel of Christ be not blasphemed. So maybe it's a mistake for me to admit correcting to my children, as I have. You know, because people say, look at you, you know, but I gotta do what's right in the sight of God. So, people are going to blaspheme the name of Christ for the good that we do, but let it be for good. Not because we broke some petty law of theirs, that it's not good or evil. You know, like buckle your kids in. They ought to be buckled in according to the law, because if they're not, you're going to be in disobedience to magistrates. And they look at you in a certain way because of the thing, you know, and it's not righteousness. Let me be spoken evil of for righteousness, for doing right. Not for just because I disobeyed one of their stupid little laws. You know, like that guy, I was going to say, that guy always smokes in the no smoking section. I don't smoke. I used to. And I don't think any man should smoke, because smoking is an obvious form of bondage. I mean, it's an addictive drug. And that anything that you need and you feel like, you know, that I remember I would go crazy without it. You know, that's sin. You know, anything that holds you that powerfully is sinful. Doesn't have to be, creating in sobriety to be sinful. And what a joy it was to become free from that. Thank you, Lord. Okay, speak evil of no man. Don't be a blasphemer. That's what that speak evil here is blaspheme in Greek. Blaspheme no man. Not only do we not blaspheme God, we don't blaspheme other men. Now, reconcile that, though. Consider the fact. God is good. Anything evil said about God is blasphemy. Corrupting the doctrine of Christ is also blasphemy, as far as I'm concerned. A form thereof. The Apostle Paul, in the epistles to Timothy, he actually names, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. You know? Beware of him. Now, is he blaspheming Alexander? No, he's speaking the truth. Like if I say, so-and-so is a false teacher. You know, or I speak of all the teachers of Christianity on TV and radio as being false. All the ones I've ever seen, and I've seen a lot of them. From, you know, the mainline guys to the fringe guys, like my old teacher. You can read all about that on oraclesofgod.org, the ministry I used to study under, and how I came to reject that. A lot of fables in there, right? So, some would say, well, you're blaspheming them. Well, if it's a lie, yeah. And another, or not so much, even if it's true. Here's a deeper righteousness. Listen to me. Something can be true of someone that's bad, right? But it's there's no reason for you to be telling people, you know? And it's one thing if a guy is out there deceiving people and preaching a false gospel. That has to be exposed, okay? Absolutely. Paul the Apostle himself instructs in Romans, and without any contradiction, understand, he says, mark them. He says to mark people, you know? That means you identify them, make a positive ID on those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And avoid them. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, I got this sinus condition again. So, mark these people. On the other hand, don't speak evil of people. Well, what is the sense, Paul? What are you getting at? All right, it's right to do that. I think I've established that. Now, let's say someone is, there's something that is not, it's not right with someone or bad. And let's say, you know, a guy's a jerk or something to you. Let's say someone mistreats you, you know, like they just, like, they cut you off or they speak rudely to you in the grocery store or something. Someone who, maybe a neighbor or something, or maybe a neighbor, something does you some wrong, some offense. You should not go speaking evil of that person to other people. Don't blaspheme them. For my own sake, I should not go around speaking evil of people. Who have no, what it is, except that I should protect other people, you know, except when it comes to they're going to harm other people. Like if you see someone drunk driving, probably should report it because they could hurt someone. And then now blood is on your hands because you were like, well, I don't want to speak evil of anyone. So again, the New Testament is filled with laws, quote unquote, things that we have to do, things that we shouldn't do, right? If you try to take it in a legalistic sense, you will fall into sin and condemnation, as the Old Testament caused the Pharisees to, because they would justify themselves and excuse themselves and accuse other people, and they would make themselves guilty. But in the New Testament, we have the law, which is according to the Spirit. It's by the Spirit, not according to the letter. So when it says, speak evil of no man, you have to take that with knowledge. I'm instructing you in righteousness here. You know, there is a time to rat someone out, so to speak, and there are times when you keep a secret. for your own righteousness' sake. You know? Remembering that God keeps your secrets. As you voice abroad the shameful thing of someone, or some embarrassing fact about them, some evil thing, that which is really not harming anyone, let's say. You know, you do harm to yourself. You remember, because God has seen all the things, shameful things you've done, and are secret. Be no brawlers. No. Again, no brawlers is one word. I'm machos. Not a battler. Controversial. Hey, but in much controversy, we preach the gospel too, right? Yeah, this is, again, all this stuff has to be taken in wisdom. Because some people will take this stuff and say, okay, Christians should never argue. But Paul was arguing all the time. Defending the faith. Okay, but not in things that don't profit, and not just for the sake, like I'm arguing with someone in the grocery store, or I'm arguing with someone, over things which are not profitable to godliness, and it's just bringing me down, just making me like the world. And of course, literal fighting, not a brawler, can't be a brawler. I'm gonna go out and brawl, but gentle. You'll be gentle. Now, that might be contrary to the nature of some men, I know. You know, it was in your heart is violence. And macho. But in Christ, you got to be meek and gentle. Showing all meekness to all men. Again, I think about Paul, as he says these things, I want to remind you of a spiritual understanding. You know, Paul in Galatians, he talked about people who preach the false gospel, and man, he said they're accursed. Let them be accursed. And he said, I came in. Listen to this. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Galatians, he says, because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily, sneakily, privately, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. So again, understand what meekness means. It means gentleness. Meekness really means humility. But again, don't get, we can be humble, but still be bold. I mean, speak frankly, speak the truth. You know, in a humble way. Not with all this pride and so on and so forth. I always think, my wife says, I have circumspection. I guess that comes out in the teaching, because a lot of times I stop and I look back at myself. And I say, is maybe the way I do things, maybe when I get excited, is that pride? Lack of humility? Some would say so. I don't know. I think when the Spirit of God comes on you, there's a certain excitement. You get the zeal of God can eat you up. And I think there's definitely, I think in all the things I've said, there's definitely humility in it. So no, I can't bring myself in guilty on that count. God knows. I know God knows. He knows the heart that I walk with. And honestly, if I was proud, I'd have to prove it. And I don't. I don't care. Let those who judge otherwise be fools. Because they're missing the point. The point is not about any man, what I've attained. I'm walking on the path after Christ. You can either follow or you can stay back and not profit in the Lord. You can believe the gospel or you can reject the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel regardless of what people think. Well, there are people who think right. And to them, I'm very thankful. They encourage me in the things that I do. I'm very grateful. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were... Oh, we've kind of read these, but, you know, we were one time... again, look at here. You know, in this present world, Paul had said in verse 12 of the last chapter, you know, we got to live righteously, soberly, and godly. And he's saying, we were once these things. We were once foolish. See, that's why he says, that's why you are humble and meek towards people. And gentle with them. Again, to a point. And it depends on what the thing, you know, if they're preaching a false gospel, their mouths must be stopped, Paul says. Not that I'm going to do violence with them, but I mean, God's got to do the work. You know? He's got to give some testimony to me so I can put them to shame. You know, he's got to write, he's got to make me so that I can speak and they're ashamed and they have nothing evil to say. So far, people do have evil things to say about me. And in that I lack. But I also know through faith, that's not going to stay that way. I'm going to move on. I'm going to go, my life is hid in Christ Jesus. And it's going, and the light that he has brought, the life and immortality he has brought to light is going to shine brighter and brighter to perfection. And my enemies, they can envy and hate and whatever. Hey, I was once disobedient and deceived. All I can do is pray that God would grant you repentance, the acknowledging of the truth. We used to serve. You know, Paul's saying, this is what we used to be. Was he talking to dead people?
Now that you're dead, you're no longer foolish. No longer foolish, no longer disobedient, no longer deceived. They no longer serve lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, because they finally died, because no one can be perfect till after they're dead.
If you die in sin, you're going to be rejected of God. I want to die in righteousness. I want to die giving testimony to the righteousness of God, to the grace of God, which reigns through righteousness to eternal life. Yeah, but I was in all these things. I serve in diverse lusts, all kinds of lusts, you know, various. There's different lusts. Lust after food, lust after women, lust after drugs, lust after alcohol, lust, 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 lust. That was a sin in the garden, was lust. And I don't mean like sexual lust. I mean they lusted after the knowledge. They lusted after what they might get. They lusted after the food. Looked like good. You know, they've been eating fruit in that garden, and they sure liked, they were used to eating the good things of God, and that tree looked good too. Lusts and pleasures. Oh, pleasures. Don't we love pleasures? We love pleasures in this country, don't we? Oh, yes. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Because they love to do pleasure more than they love to do the things of God. They love godliness not. They love wickedness. All the entertainments they seek after are filled with wickedness. They love to watch the wicked deeds of other people. Now, that's what people delight in, those shows that are on television. You know, it's like soap operas. I hate to pick on women again. But whatever. Because they're particularly evil. These soap operas are evil. You know. All this, just the drama of the life, all the evil thing. Oh, can you believe what they did to each other? But they delight in watching those things. They love the drama. They want their lives to have those titillating details. And men, too, they love to watch violence. It's in the heart of man to delight in violent things. Destruction and wasting is in their path. Living in malice. I like that the word in Greek for bad is kaka, you know, kaka. And this is malice, is kakia. Living in kakia. love caca. Envious. So not necessarily the jealous. Well, it can mean jealousy, but this, you know, like zeal is in the scriptures is a good thing. Like it means passion, heat, desire. And this is jealous in the sense of ill will. I hope he gets hit by a truck. Throw yourself in front of a bus, buddy. Hateful. Hating one another. That's what we were before, sometimes. Meaning the past. So, look at this. Apostle sure is optimistic, man. He thinks that this is all past. And so it ought to be. So it ought to be. And I believe there will be a point in my life, not that far off, I pray. Why pray? Oh, it's going to take forever. It's going to take a long time. What a foolish thing to be. I pray for the soon appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. And from heaven. After that, the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared. After his kindness appeared. Now, it didn't appear by my works. I said this before. You know, it didn't appear because of what I'd done. According to his mercy, he saved us. He saved me. Not according to the fact that I received the Lord. Have you received the Lord? Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? Have you chosen to love God? You know, God, this is the purpose of God. This is false preaching. This is the purpose of God, is he wants to know if you're going to choose to love him or not. Are you going to choose to love God? Can you choose to love God? When I start describing God, how he makes people for wrath and makes people for honor, and how he makes some to live and some to die, people say, I can't serve a God like that. They don't love God. There's no love of God in them. When I start declaring God to them, they'd rather listen to teachers who would scratch their itchy ears with their teachings of the, you know, woe to the women that sew pillows to all my armpits. Everything God does, they want to cover with fluff. They want to hide the true God. They want to deny the true God because the true God is distasteful to them. Oh, they want the crucified Lord because they think it means easy salvation. They sacrifice to their nets because by it, they are made fat. You know, they definitely, oh, Christianity has been very profitable to them. Look at. Oh, you know, you listen to me. You think you're listening to a prophet? You think you're listening to a teacher, a man of God? Look around you. Men of God wear shiny suits. They drive shiny cars. Nobody listens to me. I can't be a man of God. Men of God have audiences of tens of thousands. Men of God collect tens of thousands of dollars from their patrons. They have six-figure, seven-figure salaries. Their wives are encrusted with jewels. They live in houses and have gates and bars to keep people out. I can't wait until I do the video ministry. Because honestly, I want you to see me to my face when I instruct you. You see what God has made. I'm tired of seeing their fat little faces everywhere. By his mercy he saved us. To some he grants mercy, to some he does not grant mercy. Live with it. That's the teaching of the scripture. If you haven't studied Romans 9 with me, you ought to. If you haven't studied Ephesians with me, you ought to. If you haven't studied all the books of the Bible that I've taught with me, you ought to. Because you will, if you're not good, thank God that by the time people, if they, you know, how many people even get this far with me? How many people, have you gotten this far with me? Think about it. Blessed are your ears for the things that you hear. Very few people on the earth hear the things that you hear. Very few people on the earth delight in the things that you delight in. He shed this on us. But according to his mercy, he saved us, what? By the washing of regeneration. You know, that's the new man. You know, the new man which is created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The new man which is born in the image of him that created him. You know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Buried with him in baptism. Raised with him in newness of life. There's got to be regeneration. And in fact, the word in Greek is pretty much, it's got genesia, which is like Genesis, you know. Palingenesis. A regenerate man. A renewed man. Renewed, again, is like renewing of your mind. Renovation, same word. As in, let me see, Romans 12:1. As he talks about his washing, the washing, you know. That's what is the wash? For? I mean, we're buried in baptism. That's being buried. That's being dead. But we are washed and regenerated in his blood. His blood is the power by which not only he washes away the sins of our past, but also his blood is the power and the salvation to actually take away iniquity and cause us to walk in righteousness. Well, how does the blood of Jesus do that? It does it by the Word of God, because the Word of God says that's what his blood does. That's how everything in the universe works. When the Word of God says, you know, the blood of Christ takes away sins. It takes away sins. If the Word of God says it is impossible for goats and sheep and bullocks to take away sins, then that's what that, then it is impossible for those things to take away sins. Jesus, as according to Galatians 1 verse 4, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. That is the will of God, that we should be delivered from this evil world while we yet live in it. Even yet living in it. Why? So we could shine as examples, like a city on a hill that cannot be hid. This is the true gospel. This is the truth which is in Christ Jesus. This is the hope of salvation. This is what the grace of God brings. He shed this on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you believe that?
Well, I haven't seen a lot of righteousness in my life.
Well, you can. If you're the called according to his purpose, have faith. Have faith in this, because faith is a gift of God. If you can't believe me, then you can't be of God. You have to be able to believe me. We are justified by his grace. We are made just. We are rendered just. Not just declared just, though that is part of it. He declares us just before we're even just, okay? He declares us the just ones. Before we are even born, he does that. But the grace of God teaches us some things, right? We learned that in the last chapter. Don't forget about that. We've got to take the whole counsel of God, not just one little part, not just the part that makes it easy. And it's all easy. It's all by faith. You got to understand, but you're cutting yourself off from the promises of God when you cut off the rest of the gospel. It's so sad. They start off in faith. They start off in a good thing. And it's like these merchants of death, these peddlers of Christ who have no part in the gospel or the kingdom of God have come in and robbed people. Robbed them blind, subverting whole houses, bringing whole families down to destruction. And I will speak evil of that, because it is evil. I will blaspheme the name of that gospel, because it is worthy of blasphemy. Paul, you're being awfully bold there. I know. I know the position it puts me in. If I'm wrong, oh, I'm damned. I'm damned for sure if I'm wrong. But you know what? I'll take that risk, because I know my God. And he knows me. He knows me. What shall I fear? Because of the Spirit of God, I got great boldness. Honestly, I just think about it. Like, should I fear? I have fear. I do. I fear lest the promise being left behind, you know, that I should come short. This salvation, he talks about a promise being left behind, that I should seem to come short of it. Let no promise of God be left behind. all the things he has promised. Let them be taken unto us. Let us obtain those promises according to the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. This kind of sounds like something in Timothy, the faithful sayings of Timothy. 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions, and genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, and sins, being contemned of himself. Now look at that. Wow. What a simple truth. What is the faithful saying? They which have believed God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Good works is all the good works. Faith without works is dead. We're going to James next. You know, the only time it ever says faith alone in the, you know, it's by faith alone, through Christ alone, right? It says in James that faith without works is dead, being alone. Now, the thing is, what people misunderstand is, it's not the works of righteousness which we have done in order to, like, obtain grace from God, God forbid. That's impossible. But it is the works which come by faith, because we add to our faith virtue, we add to our faith knowledge, we add to our faith all kinds of things. All these promises which we obtain by faith are good works. And it's not some burden laid on us, though we be chained to it, to the chains of love of God, of love of His truth, of love of the things, of godliness, of righteousness, of all the good things which God has provided, and which He would offer us that we could be and do and fulfill. If you believe in God, be careful. Maintain good works. Don't float off. Don't be like the rest of the world. Living in pleasure, living in sin, serving diverse lusts, disobedient, being deceived and deceiving others. Don't be like that. And then saying, I'm thinking of people in this world. Our world is supposedly a Christian world. We're a Christian nation. The number of people even claiming to be Christians has fallen to 75%. But I tell you what, godliness hasn't fallen any large measure, honestly. Because godliness is to be like God, and God has no sin. And the godliness of my forefathers, meaning not necessarily my literal parentage, but I mean the forefathers of faith in our nation, you know, the 2-3 generations before us, they had mingled righteousness with unholiness. Though I'm sure there were some who obtained, like precious faith, to believe in the truth of the gospel. You know? In some sense, I don't know, are we just restoring this at the end? Who knows, because the end is not yet. Oh, but it's coming. I know for this purpose I have been raised up. It's coming in my time. In fact, that will be my time. This is not my time. This is only the beginning. Hey, you want a prophet? Good works. Not in order to win God's favor. You can't win God's favor with good works. But God's favor produces good works in you. So be careful. If you don't see good works, you gotta ask yourself, am I in the faith? You know, what have I believed? Am I believing God in His promises? Am I seeking them? Like I said, Abraham believed God, it was imputed him for righteousness, but he still had to lay with his wife to produce a child. You know? So you also have to, you know, make yourself available for God to bless you in doing good works. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't know how to do that, I'm going to teach you. If you are exercised by the things I teach, you will profit in them. Avoid foolish questions. Yeah, you know what? Sometimes you dodge foolish questions because they're foolish. I see, you know, in a sense, it's kind of unavoidable because out there, the ministers of darkness and all their foolish doctrines are just dominating everyone's consciousness of what it even means to be a Christian. You know, when people look, they turn on the TV, they see all these false ministers. Satan has blanketed the market. It's a total blackout on television, radio, on the internet. I don't know. I don't go searching around. I'm sure there's other people out there. Maybe there aren't. God forbid. That would frighten me. It would terrify me to find it already does. I mean, I have a church I go to where righteousness is preached. Thank God. But if I found that there weren't more of that going on, if I didn't discover more of that, it's terrifying to me that it's so rare. And also because I look at myself and I say, this is what God is raising up. It's like, wow. But I guess in weakness, God's strength is shown. I guess it's precisely because I'm not very likely that makes God's power all the more great in me. I suppose. Genealogies. Any of your doctrines do a lot of relying on genealogy? Yeah, I think about the, those Mormons and everything about this. They trace their genealogy. They have a whole genealogy thing they're hung up on. What's with that? So-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. Ah, what's that profit you in godliness? Have you obtained so much in Christ that you have nothing left to seek, that you got to busy yourself about genealogies and foolish questions? How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? There's a lot more questions like that that amount to that. How long was Jesus' hair? You know? Do you think, I've thought of this. You know, like, do you think Jesus ever, like, stumbled? I mean, not sin-wise, but, like, let's say he was walking along, and he came up the stairs, right? And he thought there was one more step, and he did that thing where you step up, and there's nothing there. Think he ever did that? That's a foolish question. It's kind of silly. Who cares? I could argue both sides of it. And you can imagine two guys, one guy taking one side of it, and the other guy taking the other side of it, and they could have a good old argument about that. Now, how stupid is that? Now someone would argue with me, Paul, I know Jesus would never do that, okay? And I can make good arguments that he might, right? And I might even be making someone mad right now by even suggesting that. It's a foolish question, and let's avoid it, okay? Genealogies, contentions, again, we get all, the foolish question comes up, and now comes contention. He said Jesus was less than blah, 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 blah. Well, he said blah, 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 blah. You know, strivings about the law. Again, now they get up to, oh, gosh, the law. How many things come up because of the law? Well, the Ten Commandments say, or even what about this law? Like when I started talking about the women and so on and so forth, and getting too legalistic about it. No usurping authority. There's some things that are absolute indeed, but there's, in the spirit, there's room. You know, women can be prophetesses. There are things that happen, you know. If the word of God, if God speaks to a woman at some point, what are we going to stumble at the word of God because of who he sent it through? Again, be careful. Just because she's speaking the truth in Christ doesn't mean she's usurping authority. You know. Got to be in meekness instructing those, you know. Remembering that we were once foolish. A man that is a heretic. Heretic. What's that? People, the heresy, heresy, heresy. Someone who causes division, a schismatic, it comes from the word heromai, which means to take for oneself or to prefer, by implication to choose. They have chosen a different way. A man who has a different opinion. Someone who has not according to the truth. Of course, I'm a heretic to orthodoxy, and orthodoxy is heresy to me. So is Catholicism heresy to me, and I'm a heresy to Catholicism. And so it's the truth, what it really lies in, well, who's right? Ultimately, that is for God to sort out. But in the meantime, I have to follow my conscience. Look, if I'm deceived, God has suffered me to be deceived. God has given me over to Satan then. And there's nothing you can do about it, because you will never persuade me away from this gospel. Though an angel came down from heaven, I would not be persuaded from this gospel that I teach. There's nothing, so if no angel or spirit or any glowing thing or anything above or beneath or any great man came to me and told me otherwise in the gospel which I'm teaching to you, I would not believe it. Though a vision of the night came, though words and powers and miracles were done in my sight, I would not turn aside from the gospel I have received. That's what people don't understand. It's like, they're not going to persuade me. I am utterly given to this. There's no turning back. That's why I say, if I'm wrong in this, I'll be damned in it. And that's fine with me, because I have to follow whatever God has led me in, you know? Even if I'm deceived. What am I going to do? Free myself? You know, hey, if you think you know better, there's nothing wrong with you in meekness instructing me, trying at least, right? If perchance I might recover myself out of the snare of the devil. But as I see it, why would the devil teach me to try to, by faith, obtain righteousness? I'm not trying to do it by my own works. I'm not seeking to please God, except that God might be pleased with me. And let me do things that are pleasing to him, acceptable to him, that are honorable in his sight. Okay? That's what I ask God for. If a son asks his father for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks righteousness, will he deny him? If he asks godliness, will he tell him to take a walk? So people have a different opinion. First and second admonition you reject. Give them a couple tries. That's it. Sometimes, like, I've continued in conversation with people I believe were heretics. And, well, they were heretics. They had a different opinion than me. And I've continued, not for the sake of their sake, not trying to convert them, but for the sake of others. But again, after a while, I realized this is just contention. And it doesn't profit anyone. That's why I've given myself to teaching. Because I realized, it's like, why continuing this, with this arguing with these people. I'm not going to prove anything to them. God has given them over to Satan. I'm not going to undo that. To some degree, I want to provide something for other people to look at and to arm themselves with. That's why I did what I did on the internet with the Shepherd's Chapel thing. I did that because I wanted to be able to arm people. I wanted to be able to warn people, okay, against this heresies that are out there. That I knew, was intimately acquainted with, because it was the church which I came up in as a young man. And where I received my first instruction in the Word. Which I had to do a great deal of unlearning to get to where I am today. Because as anyone who had studied with that ministry would know, my gospel is so far away from the gospel of Arnold Murray as to be a completely different gospel. Completely enemies. But when I look at the guy, I feel affection in my heart. He married me he helped me in the greatest thing that was ever accomplished in my life. He married my wife to me. You know, so to me, it's not easy. It was not easy to turn on that. You know, and he's had all kinds of admonitions from people. And I got on my website. What am I going to do? Go over to him personally? He's an old man. He's not going to listen. But his disciples, maybe they will listen, huh? We shall see. But hey, heretics are subverted. You know, overturned. Faith is overturned. It's totally upset. It's sin. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5, that if you have heresies, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know why? Heresies destroy faith. Because faith, the faith we put is in promises, in the promises of God, in the doctrine. Doctrine saves because the doctrine describes the promises which we have faith in, which lead to our, which accompany our salvation, which are all part and parcel of salvation. Lest the promise should be left behind. That's what why heresy is so grievous. That's why doctrine has to be pure, as Paul said. You know, in doctrine we have to show ourselves. We have to be uncorrupt, grave, sincere. I think I exemplify all those things in the doctrine. I don't corrupt our doctrine with a bunch of gobbledygook. Everything I'm doing, I'm trying to lead you in righteousness. I'm trying to give you some spiritual understanding. According to the spiritual understanding which was given me. When you do heresy, you're condemning yourself. Why? You're cutting off your own faith. So as you can't be perfect. Well, you just guaranteed that. By believing that, you're not going to obtain it. You just condemned yourself to imperfection. You condemn yourself to rejection. No, but my doctrine says I'll be saved. Yeah, that part you can't make happen. You can't make a false promise come about. Verse 12 to the end. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychius, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Spend the winter there. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting to them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. The simple closing. You know, the inner workings of the apostles' journeys. These are really personal instructions. I don't have a lot of... I mean, I could pull doctrine out of that. You know, let ours also learn to maintain good works. Because he was talking to the... You know, to what Titus should instruct the Cretans in. This could even be the epistle to the guy who was planting the Cretan church. But, in any case... So the epistle to Titus ends...